Well, it's really wonderful to be with you, Watercliff Baptist Church, and to bring the Word of God to you. It's been lovely over the past 3 days, and we've seen God moving in wonderful ways in people's lives. And I'm just stunned at how many friends I have. They're mostly old friends, from like 30, 40 years ago and that sort of thing. But it's wonderful to see many, and kids I knew who now moms and nearly grandparents or something like that. It's really wonderful. And this morning I got a real surprise because, you know, my theme is risk is right. And I've tended to try and live this most of my life. One such instant was in grade 2. I got engaged to this lady sitting right up front here. Ranelle Evans is now a prof at University of Pretoria, and I went and bought a whole tiki ring, and it had a glass purple stone in it, and it had an R on it, and I put it in a lion matchbox with some cotton wool, I don't know if she even remembers, and got up at break time, and I actually stood on a little bench, I can even remember it now so clearly, and I said, "Will you marry me?" And she said, "Yes." And we put a ring on, and I don't know what ever happened to the engagement. And I think she lost the ring as well. So, and that was it. It probably ended about 2 weeks later, but she was my first fiance. You see, risk is right, and I've tried to live it. I didn't ask her permission to share it, but I just thought, you know what? I've always tried to live a little bit on the edge. And I guess that was my first experience. And so I know that the bulletin says I was going to preach on the whole aspect of laying down your life. I really felt this morning that I needed to switch those, and that'll be tonight. And I know the evening service drill, and half the people come out or a quarter of the people come out, but I would love to encourage you to come out again this evening, and I'd urge you to do that. And so this morning we're going to have a look at this whole aspect of risking for God, right or wrong. Is it right or wrong to risk for God? And I know for many of you, you may feel that risk just sounds wrong for some reason. It just, I'm not sure that that's the right thing to do. It sounds a little too edgy, and really, is it in the Bible? And tonight I will show you probably 15 to 20 verses of Scripture where it says they risked their life, they risked their life. It is packed all over Scripture, consistently throughout Scripture. And if you want to see how risk is embedded in Scripture, and in reality, risk and faith are the same thing. And I said on Thursday night, I spell faith, R-I-S-K, because basically that's how Scripture spells faith, risk. Faith, risking, pleasing God, sacrificing, they're all one and the same concept in the Word of the Lord. And I really want to say to you, Watercliff Baptist Church, that God is calling you, both as individuals and as a church, to trust Him, to do great things for you, far more than you can imagine, as you attempt to risk for Him. And the lessons I have learned in life about risking for God is you get a word and you step out. Unfortunately, most of us want sort of like 10 confirmations of it, and we're not sure, and did God really speak? And I have sought to, as soon as I receive some clear word from God, move ahead. No doubts, because I'm trusting God to come through. I'm not believing in my own skill. He has said it, and He will do it. Now, there have been some scary moments along that journey, and I could tell you how He's tested that at times. But over and over and over, God has come through. And I want to really encourage you about that. So we're going to look at this whole theme in Scripture of risking for God. Is it right or wrong? And the first one I want to look at is the Apostle Paul. Paul had people who told him risk was wrong. Paul had people who told him risk was wrong. Now, Paul is towards the end of his life. He's on his third missionary journey. And he has been out in Asia for one main reason: to receive tithes and offerings for the church back in Jerusalem. Because it's come under enormous persecution. It's been decimated. People have gone all over as refugees into Asia and planted churches. And often God uses the strategies of refugees and aliens to extend the kingdom of God. And that's just happened. But the church at Jerusalem has been left penniless. And they couldn't get jobs. And so Paul has gone on this big drive to collect a special offering for the church back at Jerusalem. And now he's getting back towards Syria and Israel. And we pick up the story in Acts chapter 21, where he is warned at least twice not to go on further to Jerusalem. Verse 3, after Acts 21, after sighting Cyprus and passing to the south of it, we sailed onto Syria. We landed at Tyre, where our ship was to unload its cargo. Finding the disciples there, we stayed with them for 7 days. Through the Spirit, they urged Paul not to go to Jerusalem. They urged Paul not to go to Jerusalem. But when time was up, we left and continued on our way. The church tried to stop Paul from risking for God. They tried to stop him from going on to Jerusalem. Then they set sail down to Caesarea. We pick it up again in verse 10. After they had been there a number of days, a prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. He's close to home now. Coming over to us, he took Paul's belt, tied his own hands and feet with it, and said, "The Holy Spirit says, in this way the Jews of Jerusalem will bind the owner of this belt and will hand him over to the Gentiles." When we heard this, we and the people pleaded with Paul not to go to Jerusalem. And Paul answered, "Why are you weeping? Breaking my heart. I'm ready not only to be bound, but also to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." When he would not be dissuaded, we gave up and said, "The Lord's will be done." So in Acts 21 verse 4, he went to Tyre, and the church there tried to stop him from doing what God had told him to do and risking his life. At Caesarea, the same thing happens. It says they pleaded with Paul. They begged him. The church tried to stop Paul from taking a missionary journey. They were well-meaning. For them, obviously, the personal safety of Paul at that particular time in his life was a crucial issue. But he said in verse 13, "I am ready to die. I know that risk is right. Even though loving churches and loving church leaders are trying to stop me from taking a risk." Did you get it, folk? Both of those two churches try to say, "Don't risk for God. You know, send somebody else with the offering that you've collected. But don't take a risk." And Paul says, "God has told me to do this. I'm on my way." Risk is right. But the church was saying risk is wrong. On Thursday and Friday night, we looked at the fact that God may call some into missions. And that, in fact, they may die for Christ. Missions is always sacrificial. And you may surrender your life there. It's an interesting thing, isn't it? Particularly from this passage. God is active in missions, and the church is resistant in missions. Here we see God active in missions and the church being resistant to missions. Sometimes the local church questions a person's call. And that's good. There's wisdom in that. But there are times when a person, be it a 70-year-old, I want to say to you, I think retirement is the greatest opportunity for you to do missions. It is an incredible, phenomenal opportunity to go and do missions for a few years. We have had many retired couples come to Living Hope and work there for 2, 3, 4, 5 years. I just got an email this week about a guy who's just retired as a senior pastor of a huge church in the States. I mean, it is ridiculously huge. The building seats about 12,000 people. I've had the privilege of preaching there. And he wrote to me and he said, "John, I've taken retirement. There's no other place in the world I want to go but to come and serve. May I come and serve with you?" And I want to tell you, some of you, God has been preparing in professional ways to have an impact on the kingdom of God. And you have time, availability, and money. Do not let the church or the families or the relationships you have stop you from taking a risk for God. Because risk is right. Second point today. Missionaries through the ages have had people who told them risk is wrong. Missionaries through the ages. It's a fascinating study. I've done a little bit of biographical reading on some of the missionaries, and I think you're going to know most of these names. Jim Elliot, brilliant young student, went to Wheaton College, a great Bible scholar. Several churches back in the States wanted this young man as their senior pastor to come and preach. And he said, "God has called me to go to the Orca or the Haurani Indians in the Ecuadorian jungle." And he and four other men said, "Let's go to Ecuador." Over and over, people said to him, "Jim, don't go. The church needs you in the U.S. The church here needs stirring, and Jim, you can do it. Don't go." And he said, "I must go to Ecuador." And there he and four others died on that beach. Some years ago, I was at a conference and I met one of the other missionaries' sons, Steve Saint, who is a pilot just like his dad was. And with him, he had one of the Huarani chiefs who was part of that murder, and hearing the story of how they got things wrong. But do you know what happened as those five young men were martyred? Thousands of missionaries have been mobilized and spurred to go on reaching unreached people groups. This is what Wikipedia says about it. The deaths of the men galvanized the missionary effort in the U.S., sparking an outpouring of funding for the evangelization of efforts around the world, particularly unreached people groups. The church tried to stop him and told him risk was wrong. But he said, "God has said it. Risk is right." Adoniram Judson was a young man influenced by William Carey as William Carey was speaking about the need to go to Burma. And as a result of that, Adoniram Judson felt a strong call to go to Burma, present day Myanmar, and I see you've got the Myanmar embassy down the road here, which was then part of India. So he spoke to his church leaders. And one of them said, "Sit down, young man. When God decides to reach India, he'll do it without you or me. The church tried to stop him from going. He suffered there for 38 years. He was imprisoned, had terrible health issues, lost 7 of his 13 children in death. And today they trace at least 500,000 believers in Myanmar because of the efforts of Adoniram Judson. The church grew, but the church tried to stop Adoniram Judson from going to Burma. C.T. Studd, an incredible, great wealthy Englishman, great king, cricketer, and Studd had the strongest opposition to his going into missions from his family, Christians. They brought pastors to him to try and stop him. And he said, I've got marching orders to go to China. He went as a missionary to China, India, and then the Sudan. When he was 50, he decided to go out to the Sudan. He had no money. He had no health. His family would never support him. A wealthy British family would never give him 1 cent because they said risking for God is wrong. And this is what he said as he left to go to the Sudan. I will blaze the trail so that younger men may step on my grave as a stepping stone. Where are the younger men today? Go out and step on that grave as a stepping stone into missions. His motto was, forward forever, backward never. Some wish to live in the sound of a church or chapel bell. I want to run, who knows the next word, a rescue shop within a yard of hell. Some want to live in the sound of a chapel bell. I want to run a rescue shop within a yard of hell. The church and family tried to stop C.T. Studd. Thousands upon thousands of people in China, India, and Sudan will trace their salvation back and the church planting efforts back to what C.T. Studd planted. John Payton was called to go to the New Hebrides while he was a pastor in a church in Glasgow, Scotland. And God started to stir his desires to go, and he shared his desires with his church as the pastor to say, guys, I need to go to the New Hebrides. He said to them, God is calling me to leave the certainty of this church for the uncertainty of missions. And many sought to deter him. One of the church members by the name of Mr. Dixon said to him, the cannibals, you will be eaten by the cannibals. John Payton retorted, Mr. Dixon, you're getting old now, and soon your body will be eaten by the worms. Patton's church grieved with him. And they decided to offer him a free house, a gift of a home. Not a manse to live in. We'll give you a house. And we'll give you a better salary if you stay. But hear this, pastor. If you go, you don't get a thing from us. The church tried to stop him. He went to the New Hebrides in the South Pacific, and virtually an entire island came to Christ. Countless came to know Christ as Savior. No one could stop John Patton because he knew God had called him. Risk was right. I don't like using too many personal illustrations, but I was called into full-time pastoral ministry through the preaching of Pretoria Central, Pretoria Central Baptist, from which many of you came. It was a very clear call. Happened on an Easter camp on the Bentley's farm. I knew God had called me to full-time pastoral ministry. I applied to the Baptist College in Johannesburg. They turned me down. And this is what they told me. We do not believe that you have what it takes to be a pastor, and we do not believe that you are suited to Christian ministry. I went to the Baptist Seminarium in Kempton Park instead because they felt differently. And I landed up at 26 being the preacher of the Union Sermon, the youngest ever preacher to preach the Union Sermon in the history of the Baptist Union, and the second youngest president of the Baptist Union at the age of 38. It was an interesting moment because as the BU president, you always speak at the college graduation. So I got up and said to them, 14 years ago, this institution told me I was not suited to be a pastor. You see, sometimes the church gets it wrong, folk. That didn't stop me. I knew God had called me. I'm amazed at what God has done. I'm stunned at what God has done as we've planted churches around our church. They're all independent churches that we've planted, independent of the mother church, should I say. There are probably about 2,000 in worship around the greater area every Sunday. This last year, Living Hope, which if you were here yesterday, I told you more about that ministry. Mainly a healthcare ministry, running hospitals, or a hospital, rehab, countless sort of primary health care work, chronic medication distribution, home-based care, HIV and AIDS testing, moms and babies programs, life skills for children. This coming week, we're starting, as far as we can establish, the first rehab for kids, 8- and 9-year-old addicts. This week, it's starting. We're taking 10 children who are addicts at 8 and 9. Last year we were able to serve 111,000 people. I'm amazed at what God has done. And for me, risk was right. And the church was wrong. Listen, risk is not wrong. Risk for God is right. At times, God calls people to go to risky places. At other times, He doesn't call people to go to risky places. He may call some of you to come and be a pastor of a church like Watercliff, and it may not be a great risk. But the stepping out in faith and saying, Lord, I will leave my comfort zone to serve You, to accomplish what You want accomplished in the kingdom of God. I live in one of the most beautiful places on earth, Fishhook. It is just stunning to live in Cape Town. Certainly God has not put me in some awkward place where you have nothing to go with. We live in a wonderful place. But we've been able to, with God's help, some incredible ministry. God may not always call you to a risky place, but He does call you to take a risky step for Him. What if all these people who I've listed had listened and had not gone? What if they hadn't gone? What if Paul hadn't gone? Holy Spirit says to you today, my child, you must go. My child, you must give more. Risk is right. And when I look at the landscape of the church today, from time to time, you see churches implicitly working to stop the mission of Christ. Fortunately, I don't know any treasurers here, and so. But you often find some very well-meaning treasurers in a church, or finance committees, who say, "Yeah, the budget's been a bit tight, and we must monitor this very carefully because, you know, business is tight in this country, and people are emigrating, so the tithes and offerings must go down. So let's be conservative in the management of our finances." And essentially, there's nothing wrong in that good common sense. But when God says do something, church, you do it. Because He's going to pay for it. You step out in faith. And I want to tell you one of the most wonderful things. I could easily spend a weekend with you talking to you about faith promise. One of the most wonderful, wonderful means of bringing money into the kingdom of God is the faith promise offering. It's not about money. It's about how big your faith is. In fact, it's virtually got nothing to do with money, because faith promise is saying, "Lord, I trust you to give me money that I know I don't have, and I will give that to you." So it's not taking what your normal income is and moving it around. It's not taking what your normal tithing is. It's trusting God for additional. It's trusting God for something different. Let me tell you, when our daughter was 8, Sherilyn, we launched Faith Promise. And we had all the kids in Sunday school doing it. We had spent 4 weeks doing it. And at that stage of life, she got 10 rand a month pocket money. So everybody had put their faith promises in. It was done right across the church with all the kids in a very moving service. And I would say 80% of the church participated in faith promise. And we had a little tear-off section that you could keep so that you would know the amount that you had promised in faith. So we get home to lunch. And Sherilyn takes out her faith promise card and she says, "Dad, look, I've promised God 20 rand a month." And I know she's getting 10 rand pocket money. She's 8 years old. And I'm thinking, oh dear Lord, I'm going to have to raise her pocket money to 20 rand. Because this poor little girl has promised double her income. And she doesn't have it. Well, next month was her birthday. She got some money and she opened it. She came. She ran up to me. "Dad, look, look, look," in front of all her friends. "God's given me my first faith promise." We had just started Radio CCFM at that stage. And at 8 years old, she was presenting a children's program. And I'm not sure how it all happened, but the long and the short of the story is that ETV came and filmed her running this program. And then they asked for her to go into studio and shoot something for them. And I waited 2 hours outside and I was wondering what's going on inside of there. And this guy comes out with me and he said, "We've interviewed 250 kids for being a presenter on Craze E or ETV. We'd like to employ your daughter." Listen. She did it once a week, and she got paid 1,000 rand a day. And half of that money went to Faith Promise. An 8-year-old kid got employed. She was able to save and put herself through varsity and then go overseas for a year after varsity, still on her money. You see, it was about her faith. It had nothing to do with the money, because she had 10 bucks a month. And the next thing, she had 3,000-4,000 rand a month, dependent on how often she recorded. You see, it's about what you are trusting God to do. It's about what you're prepared to risk in faith and watch God come through. That launched her into ministry. And she and her husband have been church planting, self-supporting church planting in Nairobi. God has blessed that work phenomenally. They're now moving to Berlin to go and plant a church in the most unreached European city, Berlin. And they're moving out there in October, taking their 3 kids with them. And guess what they're going on? A whole lot of faith.
because God has told him to take the risk. I want to say to you, there's a huge difference between a call to go and the command to make disciples. Everyone who names Jesus as their Lord and Savior is commanded to make disciples. There's not one of you here in this room, if you know the Lord Jesus as your personal Savior, who can say the command to make disciples is irrelevant to me. You are commanded to. Now, the difference may be is whether you call to go and do that somewhere else. But you're commanded to make disciples here. You can't get around that. And so every one of us needs to be involved somehow, sacrificially, in reaching people for Christ wherever we are placed. For some of you, that may be the workplace. For some of you, that may be the university or the school. Making disciples is a command, not an option to consider. And it's not a calling. But for others, God is calling you to go someplace. And that going could be around here. As Paul and Manny have driven me up and down here, I've seen the American Embassy, Myanmar, Austria. And just in this service, God put it on my heart. Watercliffe Baptist Church, what are you doing for the ambassadors in this community and the high-level government staff? How about you having a church service one Sunday morning where you simply say, we don't want one speech, but we want the ambassador here, or we want this member of parliament here, because we're going to pray for you. Get every one of them that will come, and if they won't come, tell them to send a representative so that they know Watercliffe Baptist Church is praying. What an opportunity! God has set you up to reach the influential, the politicians, the decision makers of the embassies, right under your nose. You are commanded to make disciples. Some of you may be called to reach those people. What are you going to do with that? You're right here. God has put them all around your church. The purpose of our salvation is for the sake of others to know the grace of God. Paul said, I'm obligated to Greeks and non-Greeks. We owe the world Jesus. We owe Christ to every lost person. We're in debt, and therefore we must risk. Jonathan Edwards, a great preacher, said, when it comes to spiritual matters, how dull we feel. We could sit cold and unmoved. And we should be utterly humbled that we aren't more emotionally affected by the gospel of Jesus Christ. Finally, firstly, Paul was stopped and told that risk is wrong by the church. Missionaries through the ages have had people who've told them risk is wrong. But thirdly and finally, Jesus told a story about a man who believed risk was wrong. You can go to your Bibles in Matthew chapter 25. It's the well-known parable of Jesus on a businessman of sorts. It's an interesting story. He calls the directors of his company together and he says to the one, I'm going to give you 50,000 bucks, to the other 20,000 bucks, and the other 10,000 rand. And he says, and that's my equivalent of the 5, 2, and 10 talents. He says, now listen, I'm going away. You take this money, invest it, start businesses, and make it work. And that's the story. And you know it. Verse 14, again, it will be like a man going on a journey, called his servants and entrusted his property to them. To the one he gave 5 talents of money, to another 2 talents, and to another 1 talent, each according to his ability. Now jump down to verse 24. The guys, the the business guy's back. And he's calling these guys in, and the five guys said, I doubled it, and the two guys said, I doubled it. The 50,000 guy came with 100,000 rand. Then the man who had received the one talent came. Master, he said, I knew you were a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid and went out and hid your talent in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you. His master replied, you wicked, lazy servant. So you knew that I harvest where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. Well, then you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers so that when I returned, I would have received it back with interest. And throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. I don't think Jesus told this story to tell us about the five talent guy and the two talent guy. The story that Jesus told is really all about the one talent guy who refused to do what? Exactly. He refused to take a risk. He decided to play it safe and do nothing. And he is the one that gets into enormous trouble with Jesus. If I were editing a Bible, I would call this the parable of the non-risk taker, not the parable of the five talents. Because the story is about the man who refused to risk. God, I'm not going to use the gifts and abilities you've given me. I'm not going to use the life experience I have. I'm not going to use my farming skills, my intellectual skills, my business skills in the kingdom of God. You've given them to me, but I refuse to use them in the kingdom of God. I'll rather just bury them. I'm not going to use the money you've given me in reaching the lost. I'm going to bury it in an investment for me so that when I'm older, there's a whole lot. And when I'm really gone, there's something for my children. But I'm not going to use it in the kingdom of God. I refuse to use what you have, and we read that word earlier, entrusted to me. And I want to say to you folks, God has entrusted much to this church. This is a high-capacity church. There are not many churches like this in the country. And I say that very seriously. You're a church of influencers. You're a church of high-capacity people. And therefore, you have a higher responsibility before God. And I wonder how many of you fit the profile of the parable of the non-risk taker. Is that you? You take risk in business and in life and in property and finance and in farming and in whatever else, in IT. You'll take those risks. No problem. But when it comes to the kingdom of God, I'm going to play the conservative game. What is he called? He's called a wicked, lazy, worthless servant. Now listen, I don't fully understand what that means. And it doesn't exactly fit my profile theologically. Because he gets thrown out into the utter darkness, where there's weeping and wailing of gnashing of teeth. And it sounds awfully like hell to me. But I'm going to leave that to God and the kingdom of God. All I know is it's far more risky to do nothing. This guy who did nothing with what God had entrusted him got into very, very, very serious trouble. So in reality, by bearing his risk, he took a much bigger risk. A far bigger risk. And so for some of you who say, well, look, I'm just going to play the safe game and I'm just going to sort of not use the talents, the abilities, the money, the life experience that God has given me. I'm just going to enjoy my life and retirement. You are serious risk takers. I mean, you're really risk takers. Because Scripture has some very, very solemn words to say about this. Who is the risk taker? The good and faithful servant is the risk taker. You know, I don't know how many funerals I've been to when somebody's been a nice Christian, they get up at the funeral and they say, he's got his well done, good and faithful servant sort of line. I want to tell you, who is the good and faithful servant? What did those two guys do? Somebody tell me. They took the risk. They doubled the money. They get the well done, good and faithful servant. The risk taker gets it. Not the average Joe Soap who just sits every Sunday morning, last in, first out scenario. The risk taker gets the well done, good and faithful servant. And if you're hoping for that, those words one day in the kingdom of God, you get it, you better get risky in your faith. Taking a risk is dangerous, but it is a greater risk to do nothing. So I want to ask you as I bring this to a close, what has God said to you today? What has God said to you today? If you say more or less nothing, you potentially, I'm not saying you will, but you potentially face the same type of condemnation from Jesus that he told the story about, the parable of the non-risk taker. Throw that worthless servant out into weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. Out, cast him out, finished. I don't for one moment believe we lose our salvation. So hear me, that's why I said this thing doesn't quite fit all my theological framework. All I know is that there is a serious judgment on the Christian who refuses to risk. I pray that today you would get married to surrender. I think if I were to relive my 39 years of ministry, I know I would say I would risk more for God than I've done up until now. I know there's never ever going to be a day when I will stand before Jesus and he will say to me, you know what, John? I just wish you had kept more for yourself when you were on earth. I just wish you had taken it easier. I know I will never hear those words from Jesus. I just wish you had had a more comfortable life. You could have, you made a bit of money in your life, John. You should have taken it more easier, retired earlier and gone to the beaches and lain around and done your thing. I know I will not hear those words. My only regret might be a sorrow that I didn't do more with the gifts and abilities and money God has given me. That I think might be my regret on Judgment Day. I want to say to you on Judgment Day, we will not wish we had made more money, acquired more stuff, lived more comfortably, taken fancier holidays, watched more television, pursued earlier retirement, or been more successful in the eyes of the world. Instead, we will wish we had given our money and more of ourselves to living for the day when every nation, every tribe, every people, every language will bow around the throne of God and sing the praises to the Savior who delights in risky obedience and deserves eternal worship. Don't look God in the face this morning and say no. Risk is right. Don't let anyone stop you from risking from God. Respond to his call today. I want you to stand with me as we pray. Father, I pray that as your people, we would hear your voice and be willing to step out and take a risk for you. Whether it is a risk of sharing our faith in our workplace, whether it's being obedient to a call to go around the corner or around the world, whether it's being obedient to give more so that others can go around the corner or around the world. I pray you would give us risky obedience. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I'm not going to make this next part really easy, because I believe if God has spoken, you don't need to fake some holy atmosphere. But if you feel God has called you into taking some step of obedience, then I want you to come right up front and just kneel here. And you don't quite know what that may be, but I want you to move out. Some are coming already. And you come and say, Lord, I'm willing. And you don't have to know what that step is. You may not have got that figured out. But it's always important to make a moment when you say, I know on that day in August 2019, I did business with God. I made a commitment. And so I want to invite you to join those who are coming. Just push past. People will be so glad you pushed past. On Friday night, I was so moved when a little boy of about 12, I think, pushed past his parents and just made his way up front. And I thought, yes, the angels are cheering him on, man. And so you come. Doesn't matter who you are. You can just move down and create a little bit more space. There are others who need to come. Because God has given you abilities, my friend. Don't fight with God. If you say, this is not necessarily a call to say, I will go full time somewhere. But it is a call to say, Lord, I have heard your voice. I will respond in risky obedience to you. You're going to join the 20, 25 people up here. There you are. You come. I'm going to wait a moment or two more as others come. Heard his voice, you come to. I'm going to ask if some of the church leaders and I know prayer teams and pastors and elders and whoever prays for people, that you would also come forward and just stand with these folk. We need a whole lot of prayer warriors up front here, folk. I'm just going to pray for everyone who's up front here. Father, for many, these folk here up front have heard the call. And they're saying, here I am, Lord. Here I am. Use me however, whenever, whatever. I'm available. And so, Lord, I pray for the anointing of your Spirit upon these people up front. Lord, I pray that you would guide them every step of the way. I pray, Lord, you would lead them. I don't know where that leading might take them to, but it might take them to the hardest places on this planet for the sake of the kingdom. It might just take them back home to minister in this area. But I pray, Lord, the call would be clear. The clarity would be definite, and that they would know the voice of God. I pray, Lord, that the anointing of the Spirit of God would be upon them from this moment. Lord, that you would transform their lives, and that they would know, husband and wife team, singles, Lord, that they would know, God has dealt with me today. And so come, Holy Spirit, I pray, and meet the needs of those up front. and show them the plan and purpose you have for their lives. In Jesus' name.